I think of all the works we support, the one that we do in helping to support Glenn Langston from Caring Pro, Louisiana, is probably the most unique or remarkable. We're happy to have Glenn and his wife, Ann, here with us today. Glenn is a native of Houston, Texas. He's been blind since birth, but he hasn't let that hold him back. He's been a public speaker and a teacher for most of his life. He's a living example of God's power demonstrated through our weakness. Glenn made the Dean's List at Southwestern University in Georgetown, Texas. He was named to Who's Who in American Colleges and Universities. He graduated cum laude in 1971 with a degree in European History and Public Speaking. After finishing university, Glenn and Ann worked on the mission field in France, Belgium, and then for over 20 years in Ireland. They began their ministry with the church in December of 1971, fundraising, and then going to France to work with World Radio France. His current ministry, mainly geared to the blind and vision-impaired people of the world, began in 1993. Glenn speaks fluent French, is conversational in Russian, German, and Spanish, and reads and writes in Braille. Sometimes I speak in English. He's an avid ham radio operator and has been involved in several life-saving calls. He's had audiences with kings, such as King Faisal of Saudi Arabia, and presidents, such as President De Valera of the Republic of Ireland. For a period of time, he was a radio and television spokesman for the Irish National Council for the Blind. He served as a missionary for over 22 years on behalf of Churches of Christ in European settings, reaching thousands of people, some visually impaired, with the gospel message. Glenn and his family have committed themselves to the development of Insight International, a Braille outreach worldwide ministry. It is Glenn's vision that free biblical literature for the visually impaired be available so that more souls can know and respond to the Lord. The need for this material is probably greater than any of us can imagine. His wife, Ann, who helped him up here and does the driving, she won't let Glenn drive anymore. they've been active with various, she's been active with various ladies' projects in the church. These include teaching, learning how to instruct efficiently, modern gardening techniques useful to people in many parts of Africa. Her gift of hospitality and cooking means that she's invited many people into their home when circumstances allow. She also helps him as he visits supporting congregations like today and helps take care of ministry needs. I also think you should know that we first learned of the work in India by Philemon, whom we helped support, and Kingsley, through Glenn's newsletter, Insight International. And finally, I want to share something with you that some of you probably already know. It's something that Tom Pauley told me, but some of you are new and have not heard this before. But Tom had gone over to visit Glenn at his home. And when he got there, Ann invited him in, and he didn't see Glenn, so he asked, "Well, where's Glenn?" And Ann said, "Well, he's out in the backyard." So Tom went out in the backyard, and he still didn't see Glenn. So he asked, "Hey, Glenn, where are you?" He said, "I'm up here." He was on top of his antenna mast. I told you he was a ham radio operator. He was changing the light bulb up there. And Tom said, "Hey, you shouldn't be up there." Glenn told him, "Oh, I'm okay, as long as I don't look down." And with that, I give you Glenn Langston.
Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to have to keep upping Milt's check, you know, when I say those things. It reminds me of the time that a man was speaking, and he said, you know, they introduced him, said, this next man made $1 million in the railway business. And he said, well, those facts are essentially true. He said it wasn't $1 million, it was 500,000. And it wasn't in the state of Texas, it was in California. It wasn't $500,000, it was 250,000, and he didn't make it, he lost it. So I don't know. Thank you very much. It's great to be with you this morning. And we're going to do a little bit of several things. Milt mentioned that Andes, the first cooking book that I got in Braille was called Cooking Without Looking. Now, in my case, it should have been Burning Without Learning, but anyway, we won't go there. But yes, Anne brought me here, and I have a sort of a new definition, an addition to the definition in faith. One of them is when people guide me and they're showing me the bathroom and they say, let me turn on the light for you. I mean, that's faith. But the biggest faith I have is maybe every 4 or 5 weeks, I get a safe driver's insurance discount from AARP. I mean, I don't know. So anyway, isn't it great that we are Christians? We can talk together. I'll try to have us out on time. Well, maybe a little later than usual. But it's grand to be with you, and want to tell you about the ministry for just about 5 minutes. And I want to put the Bible lesson last, because I hope that's what you will remember more than what I'm telling you. On our globe, we have between 120 million and 150 million blind people. We have 800 million or more people with vision problems. And so when we began this ministry, I said, we need to provide Bibles. Now, there are Bibles and they can be provided, but many of them cost. For a Braille Bible would be about $750. And if you put a hardback on it, it's like $1,200. And then if you spread out a Braille Bible, it takes around 4 feet of space. You don't just put a Braille Bible into an envelope. About 10 million people, as far as we can tell, read and write Braille. But many more need audio, and many more need large print. And that's why the Lord is allowing us, with your help, to send Bibles in 100 languages, and I don't speak them all, by the way. There are 100 languages. India alone has many, many dialects and several languages. So we deal with a lot of countries. Since I was last here, the Lord is allowing us to work with a ministry in Kenya. It's some Churches of Christ, let me start with Uganda. In Uganda, that's the latest one. And through the Churches of Christ there, we have been able to provide print Bibles. These are ordinary print Bibles, which we've sort of broadened the ministry in that regard. But the print Bibles are in their local languages. And we provided 100, and they've asked for more. They go into very rural villages. Some of them don't even have roads in there. We can't even understand how difficult things can be. In Kenya, we're helping to, we are providing the electric connection to one of the preachers there that we send Bibles to. And I could go on and on. The Lord is letting us do 3 works in Kenya and 2 in India. And Brother Philemon has been very ill, but he's on the mend now. I think he's getting better. But we've worked with him for a long time, and we just read about 4 more people who were baptized into Christ. One interesting thing is that in the state of not Tamil Nadu, Uttar Pradesh in India, the blind people had to go to be baptized through sort of a marshy, rural, very rural area, and there were snakes and all sorts of friendly crocodiles, things like that. And so they asked, could we build them a baptistry? And we said, yes, we'd be happy to. And I thought, well, over here, you know, you pay $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000. There they did it for $250, and they're still using it. They're baptizing blind and sighted people. So God is allowing us to work. We're also giving Bibles in the United States. And one of the the biggest problems we have in some places, there just aren't congregations of the church. So until they can get one going, we always tell people, find the most biblical, Christ-centered congregation you can find, and then work with them and try to teach them what God is teaching you. And we thank you so very much for all that you do. I keep thinking I'll retire. In 2 weeks, Anne and I will be, she will be 76, I'll be 77, and our birthdays are on the same day. Man, we can't forget it, you know. We have the same birthday in February. So thank you for everything that you do. And now let's get to the most important thing, and that's the Word of God. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of, you could call them adventures, you could call them trials, but whatever you want to call them, he had a lot of difficulty, but the Lord saw him through. After he became a Christian, the apostle was told, or was shown, what he had to serve, to do, to be, to go through, in order to fulfill God's will. One of the things that he did was on his way to Rome. I don't think he'd quite made his appeal by this time, but he was on the way to Rome. He was going to appeal to Caesar, and he was allowed to talk to the governor Felix. Felix was a Roman. He did not have a great understanding of the Christian faith. But Paul talked to him about it, and he spoke about three little words in Acts 24, I think verse 25. And I would imagine that you can know what those words were. They were righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. And just for a few minutes, that's what we would like to talk about today. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. I did this lesson after being with a friend named Lyman Marinas, who was down in, he worked in Ireland with us, and he was very active in South Texas. And he said, that would make a great sermon. And I said, yeah, it would. And so I wrote one. Another good one that I'd like to do is, in the old translation, I believe it says, the Apostle Paul was making his defense, and he said, I thought I ought. Wouldn't that be a great lesson? I thought I ought. How many of us think we should do this or that when the Lord is telling us other things? Well, Paul talked to Felix, I don't know how long, but finally Felix says to him, that's enough for now, you may leave, but when I find it convenient, I will send for you. And I think the sad thing is, and I hope that I'm wrong, but we don't read anywhere that Felix ever came to the Lord, ever obeyed the gospel, ever embraced Christianity. And how terribly sad. And it happens to us, and I'm sure it happens to you, with the gospel message right there and available, people ignoring it. But in our time, these three words are so important. Righteous. Righteous. When I came back to the States, probably in the 70s, there was this thing going around, oh, he's so righteous. And it meant a bit different from what the Bible says. But righteous is being in a right relationship with God, allowing the Lord to work in your life and not being able to do it yourself. None righteous, not one. There is nothing we can do to be righteous in God's eyes. God did it for us. People say, yeah, well, what about baptism and this and that? Well, those we do because we love the Lord. And with baptism, we are told that we come to baptism through faith. And we're told that baptism puts us into Christ. And when I'm discussing that with people, I say, are you telling me that you can put on Christ if you're not baptized? And it makes them think. But the apostle told Felix how to become righteous. And he tells us the same thing. Isaiah tells us that in 64:6 that all have your all of your deeds, they're filled like unclean and unclean rags, and all of your so-called righteous acts are like filthy rags. And then we find in Matthew, our Lord tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So we become righteous through obedience to God and his word. And Mark 2:17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we are told over and over that the only way we can be righteous is through the Lord. And what we do for the Lord in his kingdom, we don't do it to, quote, get saved. We do it because we are saved once we know how to become Christians. I find that in my life, a sad thing, my grandfather stopped taking communion. I don't know if I was 5 or 6 or how old. And we said, Grand, why are you taking? He would still come to worship, but he wouldn't take communion. And we said, why? Why? He said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I wish that I had been old enough or had enough knowledge to have said, Grand, none of us are worthy. Not one of us are worthy. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ do we become worthy. And we learn how to become worthy in God's sight by messages like we had in the class today about apologetics and so many other things tell us that our Lord made us worthy. If we could be worthy in the sight of God, and people say, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. Have you heard that? Yeah. I'm just as good, or I'm as good as the next person. That doesn't get it done. Goodness was never the standard perfection, and only through Christ can we become perfect. Not perfect every day, but perfect in the sight of God and working toward perfection in our lives. And also, not so that we can say, Lord, aren't you really lucky and blessed to have us on your team? No, not at all. Only through learning, working, faith, and obedience to God can we become what he needs us to be. And we do all of that because he has saved us. What about self-control? I think that's the biggest word that we need to learn. Not the longest word, but the biggest word in meaning. Our world needs self-control. Amen? Thank you. I had to be sure you were there. Could walk out quietly and I wouldn't know. But really and truly, we are told that self-control is a part of the Christian life. And it's listed in Galatians 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we are told that without self-control, we will not see God. He lists all these sins that we can't continue in. If we want to be acceptable to the Lord, if we want to be made righteous through the blood of Christ and show our love to God, we will exercise self-control. And brothers and sisters, it's not just among ourselves. From the top down, we need more self-control in our world. People are shouting at each other. I'm not talking political party here. I'm talking individuals who should know better, yelling at each other. And instead of saying, let's sit down and talk this through and find out some things that will work, shouting. That's not self-control. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our wrath, on our anger. And we're told why. Because if we do, it will give the devil a foothold. And the devil is always not only going around like a lion, seeing who he might be devour, but the devil is always looking for chinks in our armor, for even tiny, what we might consider tiny things that he can use to give him a foothold so that he can get on the ladder. And I know from climbing, and I still kind of enjoy climbing. Not too long ago in Ireland, I needed to do something, and I put a ladder on a table and came up, and unfortunately, sighted friends saw it. But, you know, if you're going to climb a ladder, you need a good foothold. And the devil loves footholds that we give him. And so that's one of the reasons we're told not to let the sun go down on our anger. And not only for the devil, but for our sake. And then we read in 2 Peter 1:5-8, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These qualities will make you effective for Jesus." Now, how do we get them? First of all, we practice them. We practice self-control. And so I think that as Christians, we are the salt that leavens the loaf. We are the yeast that leavens the loaf, I should say. But we can go a long, long way because people do watch us. People do, sometimes for critical purposes, sometimes just to see who we are. And by self-control, and I mean that in our language, I have to pray often. It's the first time I've said this. I lose my temper so bad, it's not with people normally, it's with computers. I mean, I gave my iPhone a good wallop the other day because it just wasn't obeying. I hear from you that some of you have the same problem. And so I really have to pray, Lord, help me to be kinder toward these products. That's one reason I do not use PowerPoint. I have before, but you know, somebody has got to change it, and often whenever they're doing it, they say, you know, next slide, next picture, and they won't have it changed, and they'll say, well, I can't see what's up on that screen. And I have a horror of, like, you know, telling when you're showing people or when you're showing things, saying, well, here is one of our more faithful members, but it's a donkey instead on the screen. So I don't like PowerPoint and all, but I will try to progress to using them more, I think. But self-control is something that all of us, every last one, can take a lesson. Somebody says, well, you don't lose your temper. No, but do you overeat? I do. Do you do this? Do you do that? And we have to work on it. It's something that God fashions us. He molds us. You know that song, Mold Me and Make Me After Thy Way? Well, that's what we do. And so that's what the apostle was, one of the things that he talked in that three-word lesson with Felix. Self-control. And if anyone also needed self-control, it was the Romans. We finally come to the last thing, judgment. He talked about the judgment. And Jesus says very plainly that we will go through a judgment. And he tells us who will be there. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does my Father's will. Now, are we doing that will to get saved? No. We do it because the Lord has saved us through obedience to the gospel. And so we look at these people that are all flocking to Jesus, and they say, Lord, we knew, you know, we prophesied, we did all these things in your name, and I didn't know you. I didn't know you. And then we can expand it to the sheep and the goats in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, where the sheep and the goats are separated, the right and the left hand, and they will all have a judgment. Now, John 12:48 tells us what the criteria for that judgment will be. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Now, there are a lot of people who fear the judgment. And if we are not Christians, then we need to have a fear for a certain time when God will judge the living and the dead. But if we are Christians, the judgment doesn't hold fear, not out of arrogance, because God does and did make salvation possible for us. Not out of arrogance, because we didn't do it ourselves. Not out of arrogance, because only through the Lord can we overcome, or at least go through the judgment without fear. I cannot imagine what it will be like. All those people, and then there's the debate, will each one of us be judged as we die, or will there be a time we'll be all gathered? I don't have all the answers. I think we'll probably be gathered, but how the Lord will sort out the earth at that time, I don't know. I do know that we need to be in Christ. We'd better be in Christ, because hell was never, ever designed for us. It was designed for the devil and his angels. And heaven is truly a prepared place for a prepared people. And sadly enough, hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. But people say, well, a just God would never send anybody there. God never, ever sends us to hell. I think Paul told Felix that your sins are the thing that sent or will send you. Isaiah talks a good deal about that, about our sins. And, you know, the Lord's arm is not too long that he can't save us, and so forth. But your sins have separated you from God. That's why Paul used those terms, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, because they fit together so well. And he wanted Felix. We know that some of the Romans became Christians, because Paul talks about Caesar's household saluting. And so it's very, very important that we learn that God is our righteousness through him, through Jesus Christ, that the Lord will help us exercise self-control, and that the judgment will come. But God prolongs it because of his patience, but that we need not fear the judgment if we are in Jesus. Now, I don't know where you stand this morning, but why would a person, through all the evidence that we talked about in apologetics this morning and the things that come with that, why in the world would they not obey? Yet I do have friends, for years and years they've known the gospel, and they hadn't obeyed. One good story that I know was we had a cousin, and her husband took 64 years to become a Christian. And when he walked up to the preacher, this is over in Newton, Texas, walked up to the preacher, I think the preacher almost fainted because they had tried and tried and tried. But you see, we don't have the promise of tomorrow. How many people walk out of their door today, and that's the last walking on this earth that they will do? And we have the promise of salvation, but we don't have the promise of tomorrow. If everyone told us when the Lord was coming, or if the Lord told us when he was coming, what would it be like? Why, if the Lord said, I'm coming at 12 noon tomorrow, the churches would be absolutely packed, but it would all be false. It would be just to avoid the punishment for sinners. And it wouldn't really be a deep, lasting faith. So we don't know. The Lord says that we don't know. Only God knows. But why play a game? Why gamble? Why not become a Christian today? And someone says, well, what is it? Well, belief is the cornerstone, and then we, of course, get to repentance of sin, then we move on to confessing Jesus, and then we are buried with him in baptism. Have you done that? We're baptized for the remission of sins. It doesn't mean that the water cleanses us. Peter tells about that. Water just, you know, makes the outer part clean. He said, but it's the answering of a good conscience toward God. We've had the honor of baptizing people in all sorts of settings. Not too long ago, we baptized some people in our swimming pool. In Ireland, we had to draw water at times in a cold swimming pool and used one of these inflatable pools. We baptized people where you had to go up and round stairs and bring a portable baptistry with you. But one man told me in France, he had gone blind, and he said, "I'm glad that I am blind." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because if I hadn't gone blind, I wouldn't have been listening to the radio and listened to La Voix du Salut, the voice of salvation." And he said, "Je suis content que je suis non voyant." That's not tongues. That's, "I'm glad I can't see." And I just had to know why, and he told us, if you are not a Christian, there is not a better time than now. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. If you have become a Christian but have become a bit lax and need more self-control or whatever, need to make something public, we're here for you. And I know the elders, deacons, and all in the congregation are here for you. No, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. Three words that we all need and practice everything that's within them out of the love for our Savior. Thank you for having me. All the best. Bye-bye.